Well, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And we're looking at this chapter, and we're looking at the subject of the holiness of God. Chapter 6, we'll read again from verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also, I saw another king. That's really the way it's being put. In the year that one king died, I saw another king. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to this short reading from his word. Now in verse 3, there is a declaration of the holiness of God. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We have begun in this study to begin an explanation of this declaration. To give an explanation of what is the holiness of God. What does Scripture affirm when it declares God to be holy? And the answer is twofold. The answer is that Scripture affirms God both to be ethically holy, and also what we may describe as majestically holy. God is ethically holy. In an absolute way, he is morally separate from sinners and sin. And that is the testimony of both the Old and the New Testament. Job 34 and verse 10, Job 34 and verse 10, Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding, far be it from God, that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty, that he should commit iniquity. There is a fundamental separation between God and man along the line of holiness. Far be it from him that he should do wickedness as man does wickedness, from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity as man commits iniquity. There is a absolute separation in God from sinners and from sin. And that is highlighted for us, of course, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life upon this earth, and it's indicated most clearly in Hebrews 7 verse 26, For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was born into a sinful world. He was raised, and his mother and his father were sinners. Those whom he interacted with in Nazareth were sinners. The disciples were sinners. But yet he was separate from sinners. He was ethically distinct from all that were around him. And he maintained that ethical distinctness, that ethical separation. So this is the teaching of Scripture. In an absolute way, he is morally separate, apart from sinners and from sin. He is distinct in that way. And then ethically, he is in possession of moral perfection. He is in possession of moral perfection. If you think of these two things in the ethical holiness, one is really negative. Negatively, he's separate from sinners and sin, but positively, he possesses all moral perfection. And that does mean that every moment of time, God continually wills and unvaryingly wills to do that, to think that, to be morally perfect, to be morally perfect. And again, there is an abundance of scripture really for it. 1 John 1 and verse 5. 1 John, is it 1 verse 5? 1 John, yes, 1 John 1 and verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And when we remember light there is standing for good, for holiness, and darkness, for evil, for wickedness, this idea is positively stated. God is light. There is not the slightest shadow of evil upon him. And there are other scriptures which we'll not go into again this evening. But the point is made, God is ethically holy. And there's no question in Isaiah 6, this ethical holiness is felt, is discerned by Isaiah. He does pick up on it, and the statement in verse 5 would indicate that. Well, now, God is ethically holy. God is also majestically holy. He is majestically holy. It is a vision of God's divine majesty that Isaiah is given. He sees the divine majesty and glory of God. Chapter 6 and verse 1, there's a clear reference to the majesty, the sovereignty, the divine majesty and sovereignty of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also another king, the Lord, sitting upon a throne. Now, what must be noted, of course, about the throne is that the throne is not just something physically for the king to sit upon, but the throne is often the symbol of glory. It functions in a symbolic way. It has the symbolism of glory and of majesty. When you think of the splendor of Solomon's throne, presumably he could have just sat on a seat, but he didn't. There was a throne, and it's meant to indicate glory. And this vision of the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, it is communicating the divine glory and majesty of God. And of course we have to say here, he sees the Lord sitting upon a throne. We must make the statement, it is the divine majesty and glory of the Son of God. It is the divine majesty and glory of the Son of God. If you reference John 12 with Isaiah 6, John chapter 12, and John 12, and we pick it up at verse 37. And the Lord, of course, is the subject, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah's, obviously Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, to who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? And that's a reference to Isaiah 53, verse 1. But continuing to speak about the Lord, therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah saith again, he hath blinded their eyes, and here we're moving into Isaiah 6, and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory. And that's Isaiah 6, verse 1. When he saw his glory, and spake of him. And so when you look at the context, and you match the scriptures up, it's a very clear statement that it is the divine majesty and the glory of the Son of God. And there's no question that the vision in Isaiah 6, and we get this commentary in John 12, but the vision in Isaiah 6, it bears striking similarity to the vision in Revelation 4. And that's interesting in and of itself, because you've John's Gospel, where the commentary is, and then you've Revelation 4, and of course it's the same man, it's John again. And Revelation 4, and again we have the throne. Verse 6, and before the throne, Revelation 4, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind, and the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. Again, similarities there. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy. Again, the striking similarity with Isaiah 6. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And once again, you see that you're before the throne. It's the divine majesty. It's the glory of the Son of God. Or if you like, we describe it as the majestic holiness of the Lord. Now, what is the majestic holiness? What do we really mean when we speak of it? We can see the divine majesty communicated in Isaiah 6. But what do we mean? What are we getting at when we speak of the majestic holiness of God? Well, again, as we spoke to you last time, the idea is, in, as it so often is, when you speak of holiness, the idea is that of separation. The idea is that of separation. And what the majestic holiness of God is doing, what this vision from the throne is doing, it is emphasizing the idea of the separateness of God as God from his creation. It is emphasizing the separateness of God as God from his creation, or God the Creator from his creation. And at the same time, not only is it emphasizing that separateness, but it's emphasizing the sovereign exaltation of God over the creation. He is sitting upon the throne. He is both separate from it, but he is sovereign, and he's sovereignly exalted over it. And taken together, what is really being communicated is that God is a majestically transcendent being. He is a majestically transcendent being. I suppose if you think about it in terms of, if you think about it in terms of a human king, this is only an illustration, but if you think about it in terms of a human king, if you go back to medieval times, the kings were quite remote. The people didn't know what the king looked like. They were remote, they were other. And this idea of the majestic holiness, it's emphasizing the fact that God is utterly unique. He's utterly other. There's a division between God as his creator, as a majestically transcendent being, and his entire creation. His entire creation. And you just in Isaiah 6, and we may say more of this, and we will say more of this as we get further into it, but just in Isaiah 6, it's no surprise in terms of Isaiah that as the ethical holiness of God, you know, impresses upon him, that he cries out, "Woe is me, for I'm undone," and so on in verse 5. But the seraphim are ethically holy. They are ethically holy. But the seraphim are covering their face and they're covering their feet. And it is the majestic holiness of God that is impressing itself upon the seraphim. It's this otherness, it's this transcendence, it's that separateness of God, it's this sovereign exaltation. It's not just the ethical, it's the majestic. Because these are ethical creatures. They're not sinners. They're ethical creatures. Well, the scripture does speak of this in a number of places. It does speak of this in a number of places. We'll just run through some of the verses. Exodus 15. Exodus 15. And verse 11. Exodus 15 and verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious, or even you could put it majestic, in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Now the whole emphasis in this verse is on the separateness of God. It's on the uniqueness of God. Who's like unto God? There's no one like him. He's utterly unique. He's utterly unique. Who is like unto thee? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness? It's a rhetorical question, but the answer is, there is none like him. And it's not just, no man is like him, or nothing on earth is like him. Literally, there is nothing like God. God is unique. He is a majestic, transcendent being. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2. Again, this emphasizes this. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Now, in relation to man, of course, you could say, we could speak chiefly of the ethical holiness here. But you can speak of this verse in terms of the majestic, because there is none like God. It's this whole idea of uniqueness. And if you come to Isaiah, and just a couple of chapters past where we are in the study, Isaiah 8 and verse 3, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Set apart the Lord. There is none like him. There is none like him. He is set apart, and he should be set apart. We should not, in the end, chiefly, he is to be our fear and our dread. It's in that context, I suppose, that the Lord Jesus applies this truth, where we're not to fear those who have power over the body, but fear him who has power over both body and soul. And again, we could quote other scriptures along this same line. I just finish with one more. Hosea 11 verse 9. It's a very blunt statement, but it gets right to the heart of it. Hosea 11 verse 9 gets to the idea of it. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 9. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. And that's a blunt statement. I am God and not man. But it brings home to us, if we will ponder this, this line of division, this line of separation. God is distinct. He is unique. He is separate from His creation. He is sovereignly over His creation. And when this truth is brought home to Isaiah, when he is given this vision that God is God, and in all that that means, He is not a creature. He is something else entirely. His first thought is, woe is me, for I am undone. Woe is me, for I am undone. This is a saved man who is given a vision of God. He's given a vision of God. And this is the effect it has upon him. As I think about this, his reaction to this, and I think about the ungodly. At this present time, if they're not foolishly denying God at all and pretending that they're going to die as a dog dies and so on, and that's the end of them, they tend to think, well, I'll be all right and everything will go well. But you know, the moment the veil is lifted, the moment God as God is brought home to them, they're going to know precisely this. They're going to know that the game is up. Woe is me, for I am undone. It's something to ponder. So considering the meaning of the declaration of the holiness of God, we can put it to you in this way. The basic idea in the holiness of God is that of His separateness. It's that of His separateness. That's the fundamental thought in the Hebrew word. And ethically, He is separate from us as sinners. And majestically, He's separate from us as creatures. Ethically, He's separate from us as sinners. Majestically, He's separate from us as creatures. And when we apply that truth to our own lives, you can see when the Scripture, and I'm sure you know this, when the Scripture does urge us to be holy as God is holy, there must be in our minds, this idea of separation. There has to be. To speak of holiness and to look at it in the Old Testament, how it's developed and then brought into the New and exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ, there has to be this idea of separation. There has to be. And we can learn something here. There has to be a clear line of separation. There has to be a clear line of separation. And it concerns me that very often, it's not exclusively, but very often younger Christians get it into their head that the lines can be blurred. Somehow or another they feel that they can go just that little bit further than the more mature Christian would like to go. And invariably, they run into trouble when they do. We must keep before us, if we are serious about going on with God, we must keep before us the idea of separation. There has to be a separation in the ecclesiastical realm, if we start there. Light can have no communion with darkness. The gospel of Christ can have no truck whatsoever with a message that is patently not the gospel. But we must at least be ecclesiastically separate, but that separation must come down to the family level, and then down to the level of the individual. There must be, when it is called for a need to say no, and coupled with that need to say no, there must be an earnest striving by the Spirit, of course, after that which is good. These are the lessons that chiefly we should take from the holiness of God. But if I could just add in one more thing. When we come before God, we must remember who He is. When we come to worship God, we must remember that worship, which is light-hearted fundamentally, worship that is essentially treating God as someone who's rather relaxed and easygoing and all the rest of it, it's not only inappropriate, it's not only out of place, but it's not worship that's going to be blessed. It's not worship that's going to be blessed. We worship an absolutely holy God, and therefore we have to worship in a way which is appropriate and relevant to that. That's why, personally speaking, I could never see how certain styles of music, which even people in this peninsula have advocated to me on the grounds that this would help to get the young people in, even though in places where they have these styles of music, the young people aren't going in. But I could never see how music, which all you can hear out of it is the drum beat and the electric guitar and so on, the congregation are drowned out, I could never see how that would be appropriate for a holy God. I could never see that, and I don't see it still. I believe we have to keep these things before us and realise all the time the God before whom we bow and the God to whom we offer worship. We will continue with this theme and we'll move through further, but we'll leave it there for tonight, and may the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Amen.